As you can see, we are kicking off a brand new series, a brand new journey that we're going to take together as a church family that we're calling All In. And what I need you to know is that this series is actually a follow-up to our journey through the book of Revelation. This is the so what. In light of all that we've seen about God on the throne, about His power, about His kingdom moving forward, what does that mean in our lives? And so we're going to spend the next 7 weeks actually looking at two specific areas of our lives in which we can take a next step in our faith journey. Question, what does that phrase all in mean to you? What does it cause you to think about? Maybe for some of you, you know, you're thinking poker, right? Where you got a good hand maybe, you push all chips to the middle, you're putting it all on the line, going all in. Maybe for some of you, that phrase makes you think of your favorite college football team and the fact that they drop a chip in the bucket every time they go out onto the field as a way of visualizing that they are all in for every play of the game. Maybe some of you, when you think about all in, you think about being all in a relationship or all in with your family. According to the Oxford Dictionary, the phrase all in means to be fully committed to or fully involved in something. In other words, it's more than just an observer. It's more than just being a fan. It's more than even just being a part of something. All in means I am fully invested in the journey and in the outcome of that journey. Many of you know the theme for our church this year in 2025 is belong, right? That the church is not just something I attend, right? It's not just an organization I'm a part of. It's not just a t-shirt I wear, but it is a family to which I belong. A family of which I am an integral part, and a family which is an integral part of who I am. And so that's what we're talking about. And so we're going to start our all-in journey today by looking at one of the most difficult and at the same time one of the most impactful areas for us to be all in, and that is financial generosity. Now, I just have to be honest with you. With all that was going on this past week, it caused me to pause and pray and think, well, maybe we shouldn't talk about money today. That might be a little tone deaf with all that's going on. And we might have a lot of people in church for the first time, and so probably not a good time to talk about money. But the more I prayed about that, and more I just asked God to help me know what is the right thing to do, I have to be honest with you, I believe I heard clearly from the Lord that this ain't a bad time to talk about generosity. This might be the perfect time to talk about generosity. Why? Because we not only push back against the darkness with our prayers, we push back against the darkness with our generosity. By putting our faith in action, by living generous lives, generosity is the antidote to selfishness and self-centeredness and self-absorption. Generosity is the way we shine the light of the hope of the gospel into the darkest places, not only in our nation, but all around the world. So here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. Over the next 2 weeks, beginning this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to dig into God's Word. What does God's Word say about financial generosity? What does it say about giving and His church? And over these next 3 weeks, over the next 20 days, I'm going to call us as a church family to a time of prayer. 20 days of prayer. And here's what I'm asking you to pray. Just simply ask God, what is my next step in financial generosity? What is my next step to being all in with your church. And then in 3 weeks, on September 28th, mark your calendar, we're going to celebrate something that we're just simply calling Giving Sunday, where we're going to come together as a church family and all just take a next step in generosity together. Now, obviously, we're all at different places. We're all at different places in our spiritual journey. We're all at different places in our level of connection to this specific church family, you know. And maybe you're brand new, or you've only been here a few weeks, or you've been here for years or months or decades or whatever. We're all at different places in our spiritual journey and in our connection to the church. And so next steps are going to look different for all of us. Maybe a next step for you might be just to give for the first time ever. To give, right? Or maybe you've given a couple times. Maybe your next step is to give consistently, as the Bible teaches, over time, proportionately. Or maybe for you, you've been giving for a long time. Maybe what God might speak into your heart is just to give a one time over and above what you already give. Or maybe it's to increase what you are giving consistently. I don't want to speak into you. I want to let God speak into your heart of what your next step would be. And so our goal in this Giving Sunday, first goal, most important goal, is 100% participation. That everybody considers themselves belonging to the Cedar Creek Church family would at least take one step. So 100% participation. And then a secondary goal of that would be $100,000. And you're like, where did that number come from? Why $100,000? Here's why. Because that is a God size, he's got a show up goal, right? That's more than a little over 2.5 times what is regularly given week in and week out at Cedar Creek Church. But it ain't about the money. Okay, I want to be crystal clear here. This is not a capital campaign for the church. We're not building a building. We're not paying off debt. We're not doing this because we're behind in our finances. In fact, we're a little ahead in our giving to expenses. This isn't about that, right? This is about us just taking a next step and being all in for the kingdom of God and the family that he's placed us with. And you say, well, what are you going to do with that $100,000? The same thing we do with every dollar given every week. We're just going to continue to invest it in reaching kids and students and sharing the hope of the gospel across our community and supporting our local partners and bringing the hope of the gospel to the nations through our global partners. So I know you've got questions, and I know I can't answer them all this morning. But here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand not only my heart, but the heart of the leadership of Cedar Creek Church. We want to be completely transparent when it comes to money. And here's why. Because money can be very dangerous in our individual lives and also very dangerous for the church. I mean, how many times have we seen ministries and pastors crash and burn because of money? And so accountability comes from transparency. So I want you to know, if you got questions about this whole thing, don't just sit back. Don't make up the answers in your head. Come talk to us. You can reach out to me. I'd love to have a conversation about this because it's so important that we are above board and clear. This is such an emotional topic and a dangerous topic. But I believe it is how we can be light and hope like never before as a church family. So make sense? Kind of with me, not with me. Okay, I know you still got questions. Let's talk. So if you got a Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at what may be a familiar parable to many of us. It's a parable, a made-up story that teaches truth, a parable that Jesus told about what the kingdom of God is like. A little context here, because context is what? Context is critical. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and his disciples are asking him about the end times. They're asking him about when the kingdom of God comes. Same stuff we've been looking at for 7 weeks. This is what they're asking him about. How are we going to know? What's it going to be like? And so Jesus tells a series of parables to describe the kingdom of God, what it's going to be like and what it is like. And this parable is one of several that he tells. It's known most often as the parable of the talents, which is confusing in our language because in English, talent means skill, gift, or ability. But in the first century, a talent was a measure of money. It's actually a measure of weight. A Roman talent was a measure of money. In fact, it was the largest denomination. It was the largest unit of money. And so while, yes, this parable is about the kingdom of God, it has a lot to teach us about money and about financial generosity. Here's the quick, down and dirty Reader's Digest version of Jesus' parable. He said, a very wealthy man was getting ready to go on a long trip, like more than a vacation. The word Jesus used means like a long, long time. And so he calls in three of his servants, and he divides his wealth among them for them to manage, right? Which is weird, right? But he had to do this for a couple of reasons. One, this was before internet banking. This was before E-Trade. This was before you could turn stuff over to a professional financial manager. Most of the time in the first century, people did this with their family. So I don't know, this guy didn't have family, or maybe he didn't trust his family, whatever. It's a made-up story. But anyway, he entrusts his wealth with three of his servants, and he gives each of them a different amount. One, he gives 5 talents, 1 2, and 1 1. And he tells them to use it, right, to keep his business going. He goes away. He's gone a long time. One day he comes back, he calls these servants in to give an account, and the guy that was given 5 and the guy that was given 2, they come in and give basically the same report. They had invested it, they had doubled it, he's excited, high fives all around, come on, let's enjoy it. You've been given, you've done good with what you have, you'll be given more. But the 1 talent dude, he comes in and he's like, he does what we always do, right? We blame others. In fact, he blames the master. He said, look, I knew you were a hard man. You harvest where you don't sow, and so I was afraid to risk your money, and so I buried it in the ground. I dug it back up. Here's the 1 talent back. At least I didn't lose that. And the master's reaction, quite honestly, seems over the top. He doesn't just, you know, bawl him out verbally. He says, you are a lazy and wicked servant. And in the parable, Jesus says he throws him outside to where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which throughout the New Testament that is often used to describe hell. It's a strong reaction to this servant. And so as we dig into this parable, we're going to see 4 principles for financial generosity. 4 key principles that we need to keep in mind in this area of financial generosity. So let's write them down. Principle number one, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Everything I have, everything I don't have, everything I spend, everything I save, everything I've wasted, it all belongs to God. And this is not only the first principle of generosity, it's the most important principle of generosity. Because I'm just telling you, until you get this principle, you will always struggle with money. It will always have an emotional hold on you, whether you have a whole lot or whether you have very little. That's how important this principle is. Notice verse 14. Jesus speaking, and he says, again, it, talking about the kingdom of God, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Catch that? This is not payday. This is not calling men saying, here's a bonus because you worked really hard. No, this is him giving them control over his wealth. Jesus' point is that God is always the owner. We are only ever just temporary managers. It makes sense if you think about it, right? The money that you have right now in your pocket, in your bank account, in your 401k, that money, it was somebody else's before you had it. And I hate to tell you, it's going to be somebody else's when you're gone, right? I mean, that's just a fact of life. Right? I was at the birth of all 5 of my children. I was physically present for the birth of all 5 of my children. Not a one of them showed up in the delivery room with a bag of cash. Right? I wish they would have because they're daggum expensive to raise. And I've officiated hundreds of funerals. And while I've seen people spend a lot of money on a fancy funeral, on a fancy casket. I've never seen one person able to figure out how to take it with them. Most of us would agree with that in theory. And it's easy to sit here and say in church and say, everything I have is God. But if we're honest, that's not how we usually operate. And the reason is not because we're bad, evil people. The reason we don't think that way day in and day out is because it feels like it's mine. I got up early and went to work, right? I'm the one that was disciplined to save. I'm the one that worked hard and got a good education so that I could get a good paying job. I'm the one that's been disciplined to save in that 401k while all my friends were buying boats and lake houses and everything else. I'm the one that controls what happens to it. I'm the one that writes the checks. I'm the one that makes the transfers. And so it feels like it's ours. And so what happens is we get what's called ownership confusion. And a lot of us, including me, we suffer from this. Do you know what the number one symptom of ownership confusion is? Worry. Worry. If you're worried about money, what you don't have, or how to keep what you do have, when you worry, that's a sign of you don't recognize whose it is and where you got it from. I was thinking this week. Terry and I often, you know, take some vacations, and we love to use VRBO, vacation rental by owner, you know what I'm talking about, where you stay in someone else's house. Right, it belongs to them, but you're a guest. You get to stay there. Can I tell you, when I stay in a VRBO, I don't ever worry about the air conditioning or the heater crapping out. I don't ever worry about a pipe bursting. I don't ever worry about, you know, the roof leaking because it's not mine. Now, I can tell you, at my house, I jump up out of bed every little noise. What's the problem? Who we got to call? How much is this going to cost? But when you realize it all belongs to God, it removes that stress. Now, I'm not saying we need to be careless with or neglect what God has given. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying we need to be intentional about what we do with God's money. And one of the best ways to do that is just ask God, what does he want me to do with his money? That's why I'm asking you to pray over the next 20 days. Ask God, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do with your money? But he'll answer. He's already answered it. Do you know there are over 800 verses of Scripture specifically where God tells us what he wants us to do with his money and his stuff? Half of the parables Jesus told are like this one. They are about money. Pray. Ask God. It all belongs to God. Principle number two, God determines what I start with. God determines what I start with. This is one of the most interesting things about this parable, is that each servant gets different amounts. He doesn't equally divide it. Notice verse 15. It says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Now, as Americans, we read that and go, wait a minute, that's not fair. Why does one get more than the other? Well, some would say, well, he's diversifying his investment, right? He's not putting all his eggs in one basket. But that's not why he did it. Why did he do it? Well, Jesus tells us. Look at the rest of the verse. He gave it out that way. He gave it to each according to what? Not the master's ability, the servant's ability. He knew them. He knew what they could handle and what they couldn't. And in fact, when you read the rest of the parable, you see he knew them pretty well. The one talent guy who was afraid to try anything and buried it, if he was overwhelmed with fear with one talent, what would it have been like if he would have been responsible for 5 talents? My point is that God is not unfair. In fact, God starts us where we are because he is loving. Because he knows exactly what we need and what will be best for us to give him glory and to experience true joy in our lives. That's why one of the biggest mistakes we make in life, not just with money, but with everything in life, is to compare ourselves to others, right? You cannot measure your generosity in comparison to another person, right? You say, well, if I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, I'd be giving money away all the time. I'd be generous. If I'd have been born with the advantages that so-and-so had or that this group of people had, if I'd have had those advantages, those privileges, then I could be more generous, right? No, and listen, I'm not minimizing the lack of privilege that you've had. I'm not minimizing the home you grew up in. I'm not minimizing if you didn't get good instruction or your parents or grandparents weren't good stewards with God's stuff. I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying that you started where you started because God knows you, He loves you, and He has given you the best chance to give Him glory and to live a full, joy-filled life. God determines where I started, but it's my choices that determine where I finish. And the number one factor that determines where I finish is how I manage God's money. Just side note, another thing, I think this is lost in translation with this parable. It's just how generous the master is with all three of these servants. See, we feel sorry for the one talent guy, right? We see him standing there like with a little coin and going, well, what am I supposed to do with this? But I did some research. Again, do you know talent is a unit of weight? Do you know how much a talent weighs? 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold. At yesterday's market, one talent would be $1.8 million. Right? Don't feel sorry for the one talent guy. He just hit the lottery. Right? But that's true for us as well. If you think about it, as Americans, we ain't one talent people compared to the rest of the world. How many of you think between now and the end of the day, you could scrounge together $2? How many of you, you know, look under your car? How many of you, come on, you know you can find $2, right? You know what? Because of that, that makes you in the top 25% of the wealthiest people on the planet. And he said, so rather than feeling sorry for ourselves for what we don't have or where we started, don't you think we ought to be grateful for what we have? And the best way to be grateful is to be generous. And that leads to the third principle. The third principle is be intentionally generous with God's money. Intentionally. I included that word intentionally because I want you to understand that generosity is not just giving money. Generosity is not just throwing money or giving money to a people or a cause. In fact, oftentimes money does more harm than good. When I say intentional, what I'm saying is to be thoughtful and prayerful about how God wants you to invest in His kingdom and in the things that matter to Him. Verse 19, and I really like this from the New Living Translation. It says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Two things are really clear here. One, there's accountability. There's accountability to the master for what you've done with his money. But there's also an expectation. He has an expectation of what you are to do with his money. And you can tell that by the way he responds when they give their reports. It's clear he expected them to use his money for his benefit, for the things that mattered to him. That's why he was so excited with the ones who had doubled it and so furious with the one who had not risked it, not done anything out of fear, right? He doesn't just say you are a lazy servant. He calls him wicked. That's a strong word. I think wicked, I think murder, rape, really bad stuff. And when I read this, to be honest with you, I read and I think back over my life and the decisions I've made financially, so many bad decisions. unwise decisions that I think have affected my children, unwise decisions that have affected the security that my family felt, just wasted, bad decisions. I read that and I just feel overwhelming guilt and shame. But I want you to know something. The purpose of this parable is not to make us feel guilty and ashamed about how we've managed money in the past. The purpose of this parable is to help us take a next step in managing God's money God's way. Interesting little twist, isn't it? That he takes the talent from the one talent guy and he gives it to the five talent guy. Right? He didn't divide it among the five talent and the two talent. Right? He didn't give it to the... Why would he give it to the five talent guy? Because that was the best investment the master could make in his business. That is the best way to get the best return. What does that tell me? It tells me that God is serious about his business, and his business is people. Our master's business is lost, hurting, and broken people. I know we live in a culture that loves money and uses people, but we are called to the kingdom of God where we love people and use money for the kingdom. Bottom line, money's just a tool. Guys, money is not the scorecard used to compete with the people around you. Money is not the measure of your worth or your value or your success. Money is never going to be the security on which your life should belong. It is a tool, and it is a tool to meet our needs, yes. To meet the needs of our family, yes. And to further the kingdom of God. Somebody once said, money's like manure. If you just pile it up, it starts to stink. But if you spread it around, it makes things grow. Now look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have savings or you shouldn't plan for retirement or that you shouldn't buy things for yourself or your family. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he who doesn't plan for the future is a fool, right? The Bible also says he who doesn't care for the needs of his own family is worse than a non-believer. All I am saying is that we are called to use God's money, God's way, and to be generous intentionally with it. And then finally, the last principle, and then I'm done. And this is the good news. The payoff is eternal. The payoff for financial generosity is eternal. In Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that's where Jesus said, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. It's going to rust. Vermin are going to get it. Thieves can break in and steal it. He said, no, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. What does that mean? What's he talking about? Well, I believe what Jesus is saying is that we are to care about and invest in things that are eternal. Invest in the things beyond the temporary things of this life. In fact, Jesus ends that part of the Sermon on the Mount with those famous words, where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. Best way to know where your heart is how you view and what you do with the money God has entrusted into you. And then, look, if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, I want you to understand the heart and the reason behind this all-in generosity. The heart and the reason behind the Giving Sunday. The heart and the reason by calling us all to take a next step together. It's not about the money. It is about helping us develop the heart that we as the men and women who belong to Cedar Creek Church would develop so that our hearts, that we would be men and women after God's own heart. Because as we do that, as we take next steps in financial generosity, we will experience freedom, no longer bound up by money. We'll truly feel fulfilled. All those things that the money and stuff always leaves you empty, you can find true fulfillment. You can experience true joy right here, right now in your life and in eternity. Remember, this parable is about the end times. Same stuff we were talking about last week. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where Christ has come and redeemed all that is broken. And I shared with you quite personally my desire to see His face, to see Him face to face, and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know where that comes from? It's not from Revelation. It's from this parable, verse 21. Look, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." You know, I told you last week, I committed in front of you, my church family, that I wanted to live every moment from this moment to that moment in light of that. And I don't want that to just be true of me. I love you. I want you to experience that as well. So let's start praying right now and ask God to move and work in His church family to which we get to belong. Lord, thank you for reminding us today in so many ways that you are on the throne, that you are moving and working a plan that doesn't make sense to us. It's not the way we would have written this story to go in our individual lives, for our nation, even for our world. But God, you are the author, the finisher, and the perfecter of our faith. So help us to trust in you. Help us to recognize that you have called us to be generous, that we will bring hope and light to people in darkness. Not through social media posts, not through political success, but by just living generous lives for your kingdom and for your glory. That's who we want to be, Jesus. Help us. Speak to us over these next 20 days and tell us what we need to do to belong and to be all in for your kingdom and your family. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.